Let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's turn together in the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk tonight and want to look this evening in chapter 3. The book of Habakkuk is the prophet of God questioning God. He has brought two questions to God. God answers both of them. And in chapter 3, we watch a transformation that I think is the right kind of transformation. We watch an exposure. We really get an exposure to the heart of the prophet that I think is valuable and frankly, I think is important in the life of any believer that is going to bring to God an honest question of the heart. You'll notice in the text, we haven't found a spot where God strikes Habakkuk dead for questioning him, okay? But I believe it's because in chapter 3, we expose what was really happening. And that was a surrendered heart to whatever God was going to teach him. And I want you to see it with me tonight. In Habakkuk chapter 3, the Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of a big word there, Shigananoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I've prayed that sometimes myself. Lord, I know I deserve what's coming, but mercy would really be appreciated right now. And verse number three, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of praise. His brightness was the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence, burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and behold, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. Perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thine chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, they trembled, and the overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land of indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of the villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh upon me. Cometh up upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the neighbor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Father, we love you. Meet with us tonight. Would you get glory this evening? We pray that we would elevate the name of Jesus. We pray that you would get honor and glory. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful presentation we've heard tonight. It stirred our hearts and our imagination for what you are doing in countries far from here and islands far from this one. Lord, you are good, and I pray that you would get honor not only in Topeka, Kansas tonight, in Vanuatu. We pray that you would get honor and glory in churches all throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this evening. In chapter 1, we find Habakkuk approaching the Lord with a simple question. He comes to the Lord, and having looked at the behavior of the people of Judah, he looks here at these people who should know better, who should know how to handle themselves. These are the people of God, for goodness sake. These are the people who should know how to show love and kindness and brotherly love towards one another. And instead, there's this burden in the heart of Habakkuk. He comes to the Lord and he sees that the rich mistreat the poor. He sees that the religious mistreat those who are at the bottom of the rung, religiously speaking. He recognizes that those who are innocent are put at the hands of those who are wicked. That even among the people, those who would push against the law of God seem to have an advantage against those that are submissive to the law of God. If you could find that. Because now the innocent, the ones who want to follow the Lord and do so with a sweetheart, are becoming less and less. There are fewer that want to follow after God. There are more that want to follow after what we would call after their flesh or after the temptations of the world. And now there is this war waging among the people between good and evil, between what is right and what is wrong. And so Habakkuk comes to God. I think maybe in the back of his mind, he had a solution figured out for God. Have you ever approached God that way? Have you ever come to God with a prayer and an answer? Oh, I've come to God like that many times. God, would you please make my will come true? God, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you come to God with this answer and prayer, and he comes to God with this prayer. He says, God, your people are being mistreated. In the back of his mind, I wonder if he wasn't thinking, God, give us another Josiah. Give us another Josiah to lead us in righteousness. Things were right when Josiah was here and he was governing the people. He led us towards worshiping you. And now the people are pulling away from you. Now the people are chasing after wickedness. If you would give us another godly king, then we could be made right. God said, I've got a different plan. My plan's not as pretty as your plan. My plan is I'm going to annihilate them with the people of Babylon. Well, that wasn't what he wanted to happen. Habakkuk says, why would you do that? Introducing, by the way, the second question. How? God, how could you do that? The first question was, why are the people of God bringing trouble against the people of God? Why would you allow this to run even longer? Why would you allow this to continue? Bring Josiah, set up a kingdom. Let's get these people behaving. God says, I have a plan. My strategy is this. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. They are going to come onto the people. They are going to destroy them. They are going to tear the temple down. They're going to break the walls and burn them with fire. And then they are going to bring into captivity my people. The question Habakkuk asks secondly is, how? How could a God who says he loves these people do something so brash, so hate-filled, so unright? How could you do this? And God points out for us, as we've seen in our study so far, God begins to help Habakkuk understand that truthfully, when it really comes right down to it, God's ways are better. God's ways are higher. God's ways are right. They're good. If not only hard, they are also good. Even when we don't understand them, they are still good. Even when they are outside of our realm of being able to calculate, God is still good. He is still right. And so God now, like we saw in chapter 2, we looked at last week, we watched how God began to unfold in front of Habakkuk, that even if Habakkuk didn't appreciate it, what God was doing was establishing a motive to clear his name and bring glory and honor to God himself by allowing Babylon to come against the people of Israel when God would bring back retribution on the people of Babylon through the military might of the Medes and Persians, then we would find that not only would God be actively working on part of his people again, who now at this point, 70 years later, would have humbled themselves and prayed, they also would be able to step back. All of creation could step back and say, God, you were as gracious as you could be. You were as kind as you could be. And no wonder you brought wrath upon the Babylonians. Of course you'd bring wrath upon the Babylonians. You see, he knew the wickedness of man. And that is that if God wiped out the Babylonians in one fell swoop, it would have been bad luck. It would have been karma. It would have been 100 other things other than the God of heaven came through for his people. No, God's plan was not to make the people of Judah comfortable. His plan was to get honor and glory through the lives of his creation. Can I tell you tonight, God's plan's the same. God's plan is not that you are comfortable. If God takes your family and at the cost of your family furthers the gospel and increases his glory, he has every right to do so. It's God's right. God doesn't owe us comfort. He doesn't owe us our safety. These are all facades that we build around ourselves to make it so we can sleep at night. But these are fake. These aren't real things. And in God's mind, they're not anything to be defended. Comfort's not a thing to be defended. Safety is not a thing to hold on to. Instead, we recognize that God is the one who introduces what we would consider to be evil. But God can be trusted. You say, well, I trust God because he's going to keep me safe. I don't know that you would run with that very long if you knew God's plans. I don't know that we could justify God's safety versus God's glory. God's safety versus God's glory. You see, if we begin to believe that we deserve God's safety rather than he deserves his glory, I think we would have to bring back our forefathers, Baptist forefathers who died at the hands of tyrants because we simply were so bold as to believe that you should put your faith in Jesus before you're baptized. We were killed and slaughtered by the thousands because we dare believe something the church didn't believe. Please understand, God's not so interested in your safety and in your comfort as you are. He is most interested in his glory. The beauty being that when you are as interested in his glory, you're on the right side. What we find in chapter 3 is now Habakkuk begins to kind of boil this all down in his mind. And he does so by declaring a vision. He is a prophet, by the way, right? And as you read it tonight with me, didn't it sound more like a psalm than the rest of Habakkuk had been? If you read chapter 3, it reads like a psalm. In fact, he even closes out. Look at the last phrase in chapter 3. You see that little statement there. In chapter 3, I've always pronounced it Habakkuk. I know that it's probably Habakkuk, okay, but we're, you know, that's the way Mrs. Doss taught me, so that's what I'm going to say. Habakkuk, verse 3:19. That was my kindergarten teacher, by the way. Anyway, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. It was a song. It was written like a song because that's what it was. It was a psalm. It was a psalm written as a psalm. You could almost take this chapter 3 and place it in the middle of the writings of David in the book of Psalms. You find this, the heart, that where God is this one terrible figure, and then all of the images around him kind of come out of this one image of God. And then the conclusion is the response of man to what he sees in this big image. So you have this huge vision kind of unfold in front of Habakkuk. And now he is going to come to the people. He's going to tell them what he saw. He's going to tell them all the crazy stuff connected to it. And then he is going to tell them the response that he gave to this vision. We know it's a vision. It's introduced that way. In verse number 2, he tells us how he sees this vision unfold in front of him. It is a vision that basically declares this reality. Judgment is coming. God, I don't understand. Chapter 1. God, how could you dare? Chapter 2. God, your ways are better than mine. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. It's settled. You can protest all you want. Judgment is coming. Listen to how he introduces it. Verse number two. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. What really begins to come right to the forefront? One, God is speaking. Two, Habakkuk is listening. Three, we find this simple reality. Nothing in the circumstances have changed. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I like stuff to happen, right? Don't you feel like that? Somebody tells us they're sick, and we say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, why would you waste your time? Don't waste your time. Anybody in here pray to waste your time? No. What do we pray for when we're praying? All right, fall asleep on me. That's all right. I'll just start calling names, okay? And you just tell me. What do we pray for? We pray to get healed, right? Wait, well, I'm going to pray that you're comfortable. I don't know. No, we pray that they're healed. We pray that God will change the circumstances. We're praying that we won't remain in the circumstance we're in. When we begin to pray, we want God to move. That's why we're praying. Now, does he always move? No, he doesn't always move. Does he always move the way we want? Especially no. He doesn't always move the way we want. He doesn't always move in the time we want. And sometimes, and frankly, a lot of times, if we're just so honest about it, he doesn't give us what we want at all. I've buried plenty of people I begged God to do something different for. God wasn't wrong. He didn't do wrong. But my prayer was one thing. His will was something different. But we pray so that we see something happen. At its very core, John R. Rice used to say, prayer is asking God. That's all it is. It doesn't have to be harder than that. Prayer is asking God. We can ask God to get glory from our lives. We can ask God to heal somebody. We can ask God to make provision for us. We can ask God to affect our future. We can ask God to affect the hearts of our children. But whatever we're doing, we're asking God to take something from one place and transform it to another. We're asking God to change the circumstance. Chapter 3 reveals to us nothing has changed. That's it. Habakkuk, you talked with God. You actually got to hear the voice of God. God actually spoke back to you. And the answer is, Habakkuk, no. God, you can't do that. Don't do that. It's not like you to do that. Habakkuk, I heard you. You're not getting your way on this one. Judgment's still coming. The circumstances will not change. So chapter 3 is not about God changing his plan. Chapter 3 is about God changing his servant. God's plan doesn't change. God's servant can. You see, God is interested in his people submitting to his will. That's kind of what makes him the Lord. It's not that if we'll say the magic words, if we'll count the right number of beads, if we'll light the right number of candles, if we'll give the right amount in the offering plate, if we kneel enough and say the mother's name in enough rhythm, God has to do what we want him to do. God's arm will not be twisted by our practice. Instead, God is interested not in doing and performing for us, but in God transforming us. That's God's plan, is that you and I begin to be transformed by his will. Habakkuk 3, though it is filled with this horrible idea that Judah will be destroyed, it is full of good news. It is bookended with hope and faith. We watch God as he moves Habakkuk to this place in his will. Think about what takes place in Habakkuk's mind. I want you to see the journey that Habakkuk goes through when God doesn't change the circumstances, but he does transform his servant. I want you to see the process he takes him through. First thing we see is that Habakkuk gets comfortable with God's will. Habakkuk just gets comfortable with God's will. By the way, I think this is a great place for you to start. Right? If you are praying God, praying something that you want God to do, let's just all say together, let's just deal with it right now, that Christ prayed it best when he told us to pray, that your will should be what we pray for. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was right to pray that. In other words, what he was saying is the prayer of the disciple should be one that commands first and foremost, God, what you want is what I'll be happy with. God, somehow, even if this isn't the result I desired, if this is what you would will, then I will trust you in the outcome. God, I may not be able to see what this loss will do for me, but I trust that you could do more with the loss than I could do with the gain. God, I'm going to trust you that you can take something horrible and bad and make something good out of it. So even if I don't get what I want, God, I trust you getting your way is better than mine. You see, God having his will and us being comfortable with God getting his will is not us just saying, well, I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray and ask God because I just want his will. For some reason, God commanded us through the prayer of Jesus. He taught us to pray for the will of God. He taught us that we should be those who pray for God's will. Now, that kind of seems weird, doesn't it? That we would pray God gets his way. Isn't God already going to get his way? Would he ask you to waste a prayer? There's something about the trust of his saints yielded to obedience to pray for his will that God uses for his will. Church, I believe we need to pray more. That's kind of a general easy softball, okay? Throw that one to you. We all need to pray more. Yeah, that's right. We need to pray more. You know what kind of prayers I think we could pray even more of? God, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, would you heal my brother or sister? But Lord, if you don't, would you begin to change my heart? Lord, would you help us with this financial problem? And God, if you don't, would you help us learn to trust you more? God, this thing is bigger than me, and I feel like it's going to destroy me. Would you save me? And if you don't, would you do something better with the pieces than I was doing with the whole? You see, praying God's will is about the opportunity to surrender the saint to the work of God. Habakkuk, he watches God keep his promise. In fact, he uses this image. I want you to see that we should get comfortable with the will of God. In verse number 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, in the face of this impending doom and this impending destruction that is going to happen on them, he prays for a very simple thing. God, even in the midst of all this destruction, could you put just one silver lining of your grace? Could you put one silver lining of your mercy? God, I understand that the trouble is coming, but even in the midst of the trouble, could you make something that shows you gave mercy? I believe that's similar to the way David thought. When David numbered the people of God, it was a direct disobedience to the command of God for the king to do. God begins to bring destruction and judgment upon the people. David asks God to stop his destruction among the people. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you three options, all of them bad, but only one of them put him at the full disposal of God's hand. He said, I would rather face the trouble in God's hand, knowing that God could at any time pull back for mercy's sake. I tell you tonight, our God is a merciful God. And even in the midst of what we deserve, can I tell you what's amazing? Habakkuk was willing to trust that even when they were getting what they deserved, God would still be a merciful God. I don't know if you've ever met with the mercy of God before. I've met with the mercy of God. All that I deserved could come crashing down at any moment. And God was there in the middle of it with me. There have been times where I deserved everything that was coming my way. I turned around, and even in those moments, I wasn't alone. But I tell you tonight, even if you're in the middle of reaping years of bad sowing, can I tell you, throw yourself at the feet of God's mercy. And you just don't know that God wouldn't show himself merciful to you again. I tell you tonight, he leaned heavily on the mercy of God. Why did he do this? Because I believe in what was going on in Habakkuk's mind was, even though the trouble was coming, even though the problem was heading his way, even though he knew the destruction and calamity was coming, he knew, even though I won't get away from it, I think we could make it through it if God would just show mercy. What he was doing is he was coming to grips with this reality. He was coming to grips with, this is the way things will be now. Be honest with you, it was a perfectly biblical prayer. It's the kind of prayer that God would hear. In fact, he would even say it as much. We find God respond to this prayer. It's the kind of prayer that backdrops every other prayer the Christian prays. The prayer for God's will is the kind of prayer that frames every prayer we pray. We can pray for anything, small and little, and at the same time pray yielded to the will of God. We can pray no matter how big the issue or how small the issue, the one who is in prayer can always bend their heart to God, thy will be done. It was a good sign because God was bringing a time of desperation. This desperate time that they were about to face, this time of trouble, this time of worry, this time of destruction that was heading their way, this time that was coming against them could have been dealt with by trying to handle it in his own ability. He could have tried to argue with God a little more. He could have tried to come against the plan. He could have tried to work his way and work his will. He could have tried to guilt God into doing something that wasn't right. He could have done 100 different things to try to change or twist or bend God's will. And at some point he finally said, God, I see that the circumstances won't change, but I can. He begins to get comfortable with God's will. Can I tell you tonight that when we get desperate enough, when we get so desperate that we are willing to watch God work in whatever way he chooses, we're in the right place. When we are willing to come to the place where we say, God, I need whatever you're going to bring. I don't care if it's scary. I don't care if it's troublesome. I don't care if it'll hurt me physically. God, if you would intervene, I am so desperate for your help. I'm so desperate for your working. I'm so desperate to see you get your way. God, I'm so desperate that whatever you think is right, I am yielded to it. I'll be surrendered to it. When we start praying those kind of prayers, desperate kind of prayers that are willing to watch God do whatever he wants to do, we are at a place where God will move and get glory in our lives. And tonight, I encourage you to remember that we are those in need of prayer. I love the fact, as our missionary pointed out for us tonight, that this is a wicked place. This is a pagan country we are in. We imagine we are in safety. We are not in safety. We imagine that we are among friends. You are not among friends. You are not. This world is not your home. You are just passing through. Our treasures are laid up over there somewhere beyond the blue. Can I tell you tonight that this was never meant to be our comfort zone? We were meant to be immensely uncomfortable here so that we could be more comfortable over there. And tonight, so often we pray little because we have little discomfort. We pray little. We pray small prayers because we have no desperation. We have nothing that we panic for anymore. They cancel our show and we panic. But we have no other panic. My friend, this is outside God's plan for us. We were meant to be those who prayed such enormous prayers that only God could handle them. This is the plan of God. You see, if we're going to understand revival this year, in just a few weeks, we're going to have revival. It's running up on us so quickly. If we're going to understand revival this year, it's going to be with recognizing the revival and desperation start with the guy in the mirror. They start with the one we're looking at. And we must get comfortable with God's will. We must. What was the first step for Habakkuk towards watching God change the person of Habakkuk? Number one, he got comfortable with the will of God. Number two, he got satisfied with the vision of God. He got himself satisfied with the vision of God. Look at verse number 3. Now, in verse number 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount of Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and he beheld and drove asunder the nations, and everlasting mountains were scattered. Perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And what we find for the next even 8 verses is a description of God himself working and moving and walking among creation. And what Habakkuk is doing is drawing this massive picture. Remember, the vision of Habakkuk is the person of God here. And he's showing how all of this affects everything around him, this beautiful creature he calls the Holy One. He's highlighting how creation and all the things around him are affected by his presence. But I want you to understand that even here, what Habakkuk is doing is asking the Lord to do something. Lord, would you do something? We watch as even unto verse number 15, Habakkuk is dealing with God and working with God. Thou wentest forth the salvation of thy people, even to the salvation of thine anointed, verse 13. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked, woundest the head of the house of the wicked, and by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through the staves of the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. They rejoiced to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, even through the heap of great waters. You see, God, in response to Habakkuk's prayer, Habakkuk says, God, would you do something? You know what God says back to him in this vision? I already did. God, would you please intervene? God says, I already have. God, would you do something big and help us here? God says, I've already been there. What he does is he points to his own faithfulness. In verse number 3 to verse number 15, we watch God begin to describe what he did. Now, if you read the verse, take it home, read those verses on your own. And there's one kind of major picture that jumps out at you. I'm going to ruin it for you. Okay, so a spoiler alert. It is the Egyptians being swallowed by the Red Sea. The horses trampling. We watch God destroy them with the rivers. With the rivers, even the rivers, the Bible says, and even the sea. But what he's describing is when the people of Israel made their way safely across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians chased them down into the valley, and as they're making their way across where the waters once washed evenly, there's a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other, and as the last Israelite took his foot off the soil, the Egyptians fully underneath the walls of water, God brings both of them down together, destroying the lot of them. All of them wiped out in one move of God. In other words, God's saying, you're asking me to move on part of my people. I already have, and they still denied me. I already loved them. I've already sacrificed for them. I've already given to them. I've already led them. I've already done everything, Habakkuk, you said I should do. I already did it. I've been faithful. I have been here doing everything you think I ought to do. And this is the problem when we come to God with a prayer and an answer, is that sometimes we think we've convinced God of something he never thought of before. Can I tell you, God doesn't owe us our answer because God already knows the answer. He doesn't owe us our answers. Sometimes our answers are awful. Sometimes our answers are good for us and not another soul on the planet. God knows the answers because there are no answers God has not thought of before. And I remind you that if God was faithful then, if God was faithful doing what Habakkuk was already asking God to do, if he had already done it, the people had proven themselves unfaithful and God had proven himself faithful, then at some point, Habakkuk, you have to trust that I know what's right. You have to trust that if you've never been faithful and I've always been faithful, that even in this circumstance, you're not being faithful, and I am. And God is teaching the people, teaching Habakkuk, that you are the ones who haven't proven faithful. I've been the one that's faithful. If anybody in this story's ever been faithful one time, it was me. And by the way, this is true for us today. You've always been unfaithful. How do you know? Because I've always been unfaithful. God has always been faithful. We have failed him time and again. And if anybody understands that our circumstances need intervention, it is a holy God who's always been faithful. We must be those who rely on the faithful one of heaven. Recognize this vision here of the Israelites. He says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one, crush the leader of the land of the wicked. You stripped him from head to foot. His spear, you pierced his head and trampled the sea with your horse, trampled horses with your sea and churned the great waters. All of this is an image to when God had already been faithful to them. This is what God had done. Can I tell you tonight, we need to start praying to a God who has answers. And stop praying our answers back to God. If we're going to be comfortable, if we're going to move to the kind of people that can watch God not change the circumstances and instead change the servant, then we are going to have to get comfortable with God's will, and we are going to ultimately have to move ourselves to where we are satisfied with how God sees the world. More importantly, he did not just get satisfied with what God wanted to do. I think what was taking place in verse number 3 to verse number 15 is that Habakkuk was getting satisfied with God himself. Let me ask you, if God never answered another prayer the way you wanted it to be, but every time you prayed, you learned something new about who God the Father is, would it not be worth the prayer? Wouldn't it be worth the exploration? You say, every time I got on my knees. No, God never did. In fact, it seemed like I would pray for something and God would do the opposite. I just started praying all the opposite stuff and my life's been perfect. God, please let me get in a car accident today. Whew, safe day. Don't worry about it. It seems like God was always doing the opposite. But every time he did the opposite of what you prayed for, you learned something about the person of God. I would tell you, you'd be among the richest people in the world. Because you could understand the creator God himself. You see, he was not just satisfied with God's plan. Habakkuk came to the place where he was satisfied with his person. This many times is why I believe that we pray small prayers. Because when we get stuck praying for circumstances, circumstances are small in the hands of God. God can turn it however he wants to turn it. He can turn it in a minute. He can turn it in a year. He can turn it whenever he wants to turn it. God can handle circumstances without even breaking a sweat. He does that sidetracked with something else. Circumstances don't fret God. They don't. Circumstances are small stuff. And we get stuck praying for circumstances. I believe Habakkuk was getting his eyes on God. That is something greater. Maybe we don't get so enamored with the circumstance we're in, and we start getting enamored with the person we worship. And then lastly, full yielding to his plan. The full yielding to his plan. Just see it with me in verse 16. We'll close. When I heard my belly tremble, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and trembled myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. He understands that's what's going to happen, and he surrenders to it. Verse number 17, he submits. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, labor of the oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, say verse 18 with me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what we find in verse number 18? Is a yielded servant. No longer dealing with the circumstances. God, your will be done. Fully surrendered. Circumstances stayed the same. The servant did not. Believer, let us be those that are not seeking to change our circumstances, but seeking that God would change us.